Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
This week is a double portion. First part is Vayechel, it means and he assembled. Second part is Bekudei, means accounting zone. Exodus 35:1 through 40:38. The Haftarah portion is Ezekiel 45:16 through 46:18. And the Apostolic Scripture portion is Revelation 3:12. The introduction. This week we have two portions of Parashat. The first one is Vayechel and is primarily about the building of the tabernacle. Moses calls for contributions from the people and asks those with talent and ability to help in the project. The second portion is Pekudei and has to do with the making of the priestly garments. Then God instructs Moses to erect the tabernacle. Moses does as God commands, and when he finishes the work, the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the presence of the Lord filled the tabernacle. These are the last two portions for the book of Exodus. Next week we'll be starting the book of Leviticus. So we're moving swiftly through the Torah. We're already coming up to the book of Leviticus already. So it just moves right along, and Leviticus is actually the shortest of the five books of the Torah. In Exodus 40, 34 through 38, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So the presence of God resided in the tabernacle, in the cloud, because you can't look upon the face of God and live. And yet here the presence of the Lord was so empowering that it filled the cloud, it came into the tabernacle at its dedication, and even Moses could not stand in the presence of God in the tabernacle. That's how powerful it was. But what else can we learn from this? Why would this happen? Why couldn't Moses, who could go in and speak to God whenever he needed to, and when God would ever call to him, he would speak to him from the cloud and he would talk to him. So Moses could go in and enter into the presence of the Lord in that way. So why in this one instance couldn't he do that? Could it possibly be that the Lord was setting an example for all of Israel here, stating that no one can come into his presence unless he calls them? And number two, everyone is equal in the eyes of God. No one person is better than anybody else, though God gives different giftings to people. The gifts are what set people apart, but God can give and God can take away. The gifts that God gives, he doesn't always have to continue to give them to you. He may only give them to you to be used in certain circumstances. There were people who were gifted in Israel who were able to help in the making of the things that were needed for the tabernacle, for its construction, for making all of the items that were in there. When you read about all the things that were needed for the tabernacle, you can see that God is a detail-oriented being. Very detail-oriented. Nothing escapes his notice. Nothing escapes his, his final okay. He knew everything, and that extends down to us. He knows everything with us. He knows everything about us. There's nothing that we can hide from him. We may think we can, but we can't. The only one we're fooling or fooling ourselves if we think we're fooling God. How do you fool a being who created you and who's basically sitting up above us, looking down on us and having a good laugh at our expense? And it's the truth when you think about it. He's an all-powerful God, but I think we really are very entertaining to him. With everything that we do, with the things that we say, with the way that we behave and everything. But then again, we can also be disappointed at the same time. But nothing that we do is new to him. He knew what man was going to do before he created him. But yet he still created us, and he created us for a purpose. He created us to live on this earth and to do the things that he wanted us to do here. But at the same time, he didn't make it easy for us. He made it easy for Adam and Hava, and look what they did with it. Where else could you go where you could just pick fruit off of a tree and eat it whenever you needed to, and you didn't have to do much labor in taking care of it? And yet they took that for granted and believed that they could be just like God. You know, man needs to be very careful of the ability that he believes that he has. Because then man starts getting thoughts about the fact that, well, what do we need God for? We need God because he's the one that keeps us on course. He's the one that guides us. He's the one that teaches us. He's the one that lets us know what's right and wrong. Because if he didn't let us know what was right and wrong, how would we know what was right and wrong? And then everything that we did would be good in our own eyes. So we would never know what was bad. I mean, can you imagine that? People going around killing one another and then saying, well, what's the problem with that? Nobody told us there was anything wrong with that. You know, think about that. A lot of people don't want to, you know, they really don't want to get into, you know, talking about these different things or the law and everything. You know, during Bible study today, we're going to be talking about, this morning I was, you know, I have to remember to put my phone on mute, and I like to do it before I left the house, but I didn't get to do it until I came here. And I happened to turn my, I was looking at my phone, and I happened to look at a Facebook text that was on there. And I couldn't believe what I was reading. I was reading about somebody that was on there trying to justify the fact that the law was done away with. And we're going to discuss, I'm going to read what was written in there. And you're going to see several contradictions in a couple of paragraphs on the part of the individual. But I think it's something to think about because this mindset is not new. It's been around for a very, very long time. Very long time. And it seems like it's never going to go away. And it seems like it's starting to pop its head up again in our day and age with people. They don't want to follow any rules. And yet God does have a set of rules. It's one thing. You don't want to do man's rules. That's between you and man. You don't want to do God's rules. That's between you and God. Are you so afraid? If you're not afraid of man, are you not afraid of God? I am. You know, I read about it in here. God tells us to fear him. But that fear, that word, the Hebrew word for fear in there, it means fear, but it also means reverence. It means to honor him. It means to respect him. It doesn't mean to ignore him. The children of Israel had the presence of God with them every single day that they were in the wilderness, and they took it for granted. And we do the same thing today. Do we really think about God because he's the being that's all the way up there and we're all the way down here? How far away is heaven? Do we really have any idea how far away heaven is? How do you know that heaven isn't right next door to us here in another dimension? In another realm? How do you know? And people would go, doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. What is that, the Twilight Zone? You know, and coming for that? God's in control of all of this. The spiritual realm is just as close as anything. God can go back and forth between it if he chooses to do so. His son did it. How many times in Scripture do we read about, if you want to call it a visitation, by a pre-incarnate Messiah appearing on the timeline before he was born? How many times do we read about that? So how do you explain that? Because God does not dwell in time. God created time, but God is outside of time. Why is God outside of time? Because time does not rule him. He's beyond time. He's eternal. He was here before us. He's here now. and he'll be here after us. Well, hopefully we're going to be with him and they have to sing and that. But unfortunately, there's going to be people who will not be with him. And we always have to be aware of the fact that we don't want to be part of that group of people that are not going to be here with him. We have to always mind our P's and Q's as much as we can. We always have to try to be aware of the fact that God is watching us, but we will make mistakes. And he understands that. He really does, because otherwise there would be absolutely no mercy to God if he didn't understand that we do make mistakes. It's how we handle the mistakes. It's what we do with them. Do we ignore them and just continue on doing the same thing, or do we try to correct ourselves? Trying to correct ourselves is probably the hardest thing that we're going to do. You know, because we're bound to repeat it. How many times do we look in the Bible and read the stories in the Bible and we see a repeat of the same things over and over and over again in there? And then we think back and people will say, well, how come the Lord repeats that all the time? My response is because look at all the times that we repeat it. Not just in the Bible, but in everyday life. We repeat the same things that the Bible is trying to teach us about. And have we learned anything from it? No. So we keep on trying. We keep on trucking forward. 1 Kings 8:10 and 11 says, and when the priest came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. This is the temple. This is the first temple, Solomon's temple, when it was built. And you notice here that the priest, the same thing that happened to Moses, happened to the priest in the first temple. They could not minister in there because the presence of God filled it. And they could not stand in the presence of God. So the priests were no greater or better than Moses. So God levels it. He makes a level playing field for everyone. He just chooses different positions for different people and empowers them for those positions. And everybody has a place in God's kingdom, in God's world. And if you don't believe it, right now, the kingdom of God exists here on the earth. It's here now. It just needs a little bit of work. Okay, needs a lot of work. I was going to follow that up. I wanted to give you a little bit of hope there in the beginning and then shoot you down after that. Actually, the prophet didn't give you any hope in the beginning. The prophet shot you down, then gave you the hope at the end of it, you know, and came out. So I'll give you a little bit of hope later in my message. Jeremiah 22:3. Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed. And do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. So Jeremiah is drawing straight out of the Torah, because this is a command from the Torah. Even Yeshua himself said that the poor would always be with us. He instructed that the widow and the children should be taken care of and provided for. He makes that a mandate for us. So why do we decide that we're not going to do what God tells us to do? Which law do we follow, man's law or God's law? Yes, we are told that in the lands of the countries that we live in, that we're under the laws of the country that we reside in. What happens when the laws of the country run up against the laws of God? Then what choice do we make? Because if we don't stand up for God, why would God want to stand up for us? You got to really think about that. Because it's not an easy thing to do. Because when you try to buck the majority, look what happens to you. Somebody's going to try and kick you or knock you down or do something like, you know, they just don't want to hear it. They only want to hear what they have to say. Scripture is very clear about one thing. And it says in there, iron sharpens iron. And there's a reason for that, because if we can't have a discussion, how can we try to help one another in our walks? Think about that. We help each other. God allows that. God wants to see us do that because we have an obligation to share Torah with other people. We have an obligation that before we share it, we need to be living it. Because if you're not living it, how can you share it? Once you set the example and people start asking the questions, then you can answer the questions because you're already living the lifestyle. But if you put the cart before, if you put the cart before the horse, then you're going to have a problem, because if you start preaching at somebody about what they should be doing according to what you see the Bible saying, but you yourself aren't doing that, why are they going to bother listening to you? You got to think about that. Why would they want to bother listening to you? Because if you're not living it, how can you share with somebody else and hope that you're going to reach them? And a lot of times you can be living it and you're still not going to reach them. But if you set the example, you might be planting a seed. And if you plant a seed, you don't necessarily have to be the one that does it, but somebody else can come along and water it. And somebody else can come along and cultivate it. And then it's going to grow. It's going to take root. And we read about the parables that tell us about things like that. You know, sometimes it takes root. Sometimes it doesn't take root. But the ones that take root are the ones that God wants. Because he knows they're going to come into full bloom. He knows that those are the people that he wants in his kingdom. He knows those are the ones that are going to go out and share his lifestyle with other people. In Revelation 3:12 it says, "The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name." Kind of interesting. You go through all of this and we hear this promise about a new Jerusalem. I don't know how many of you have read the book of Revelation about how large the new Jerusalem is going to be. But if you've read the book of Revelation and you figure out how big it's going to be, it will blow you away at how large the new Jerusalem is going. And the interesting thing about it is it's going to come down out of heaven. So then it must already exist. And it's in the heavenly realm already. So the Jerusalem that's here on the earth is just a poor imitation of the real one. Because the real one is pure. No sin has ever tainted it. And I really want to be here when it comes down. And the reason I want to be here when it comes down is because I want to see exactly what it's going to flatten when it lands, when it comes in for a landing. Because the size of the New Jerusalem is so big, some Arab countries will no longer exist on the map that are there. And I think that the borders of Israel are going to suddenly expand exponentially. And people are going to be very surprised when it comes down. And there's another thing about the New Jerusalem that's interesting too, that was different from the Jerusalem that existed here on the earth. There will be no temple in it. There will be no temple because the Father and the Son will be the living temple. And it tells us that because of their glory, they won't need the sun or the moon. The sun or the moon will not play any part in the fact of the light that will be coming out of the New Jerusalem. The glory of God will finally be open for everyone to be able to see it and to stand in the presence of that glory. I'm looking forward to that. I'll just go sit in the New Jerusalem. Well, actually, you got to get some sleep sometime. Well, maybe we won't sleep during that time. You never know. I can imagine what Shabbat will be like. Because I'm sure the guy is going to continue to have us keeping Shabbat. He's going to continue to have us keeping the festivals. He's going to make sure, finally, that we're all doing it the right way. And that we're not going to have to worry about it anymore, about how to figure out what we're doing, how to make it interesting, and, you know, the different things that go along with all that. We're all going to have to do it. And we're not going to really have to do it anymore because we're going to want to, because the New Jerusalem will not come down until the end. Until everything is settled once and for all. And then the New Jerusalem will come down. It says in Revelation 3, 7 through 10, and to the angel of the congregation in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and shuts and no one will open. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you, because you have kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. You notice it says in here, behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews, but are not, but lie. Some people stop right there at that thing and, go, and they point and they go, see, we told you the Jews are all bad. Well, if all the Jews were bad, then I guess Yeshua was bad too. Because the last time I looked, he was born to a Jewish mother and he was adopted by a Jewish father. And he was born into the tribe of Judah because that's the only way he could become the king of Israel. So if the Jews are bad, then Messiah has to be also. What it's saying here is it's using that as the example, because remember when Revelation has written, the church did not exist. So it's using something that people would understand and be able to relate to. And when he says, you have to look at it closely, who say they are Jews and are not. So what does it mean who say they are Jews and are not? Well, if you claim you're a Jew, then you believe in one true God and you're going to follow the Torah. So if you don't believe in the one true God and you're not following the Torah, then you can't be a Jew. So that means there's a lot of Jews today who aren't really Jews. I can name several groups of them, but I'm not going to go there. We've discussed that before. You can't deny the Torah and claim that you follow God. Why? Because it's his covenant with his people. He made an unbreakable covenant. He made an eternal covenant. And you notice in Revelation 3, 7 through 10, he's talking about the congregation in Philadelphia. The congregation in Philadelphia was the only one of the seven congregations here in chapters 1 through 3. Where it says, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. One group out of seven is being promised, you will not go through the tribulation. I will protect you from that. And of course, as soon as you hear that, most of the time people start thinking, rapture! We're gone! We're going to be in heaven for 3.5 years and we're going to party hardy and we're going to look down on the earth and go, ha, 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 ha. Well, if you think that, you've got a big surprise coming. Okay? Because all he says here, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. He doesn't promise you where this protection is going to take place. He doesn't tell you that. So where do we get the rapture from? Because people misinterpret what the Apostle Paul has written in his own letter. You know, when he talks about the trumpets will sound and the clouds and all this other stuff, people think, wow, we're all going to be lifted up. We're going to go up to heaven because he's coming down. He's going to meet us. He's going to take us back to heaven. Why does he have to come down to meet us to take us back to heaven? Doesn't he just go, boop, and we're all there? Huh? Think about that. The rapture is something that the church came up with. Because you have to have something to make people feel good about their faith. Why do they have to feel good about their faith? Because when you start telling them that there's rules to follow, people start to grumble. People start to mumble under their breaths. People start to imitate the children of Israel, whether they know it or not. Because the children of Israel had the presence of God with them for 40 years, and they still grumbled and complained, even in the face of the fact that they were disciplined and thousands of Israelites were killed by God. Thousands of them. And they still did it even though God was there. So how many people are still doing that today? Too many. If we're not walking in faith, and if we're not doing something with our faith and putting it into action, then we're not living out the Word of God the way that He wants us to. We need to understand this because we're living in, I don't know whether we're in the last days or not. I have no idea. You know, people keep asking me all the time. Well, let's talk about the book. Let's see. One wanted to study the book of Ezekiel. Another one wanted to study the book of Isaiah. They thought we could finish that in one Bible study. We can't. I'm getting an evil eye. Look. It's impossible. Even if you did one chapter a week, you still couldn't do it. That's why it's called reading the Bible on your own and not worrying about doing it one day a week. And then if you read it on your own, you write your questions down. And then you bring your questions in and we can discuss the questions and go through all that. Thing is that the book of Revelation, if you think about it, it picks sections from almost all of the prophetical books. When John wrote the book, he was calling on the prophetic books and writing from the prophecies in there. Because there's different prophecies that apply to different things in there. You know, there were prophecies. What people misunderstand about prophecy is they think that it's a one-time fulfillment. It's not a one-time fulfillment in all cases. Prophecy can be fulfilled throughout time until God is done. Until a final day for the final prophecy. Prophecies can be filled throughout history, and we see this happening throughout history. And that's why they call it history, because you're supposed to be able to look back and learn from it. We look back, read history, and forget all about it. And then, what happens? Well, they say, you're doomed to repeat it. And we do. We are doomed to repeat it. And we do it over and over and over again. What did they say about the First World War? They said it was a war to end all wars. What happened? We had World War II. Was that the war to end all wars? I doubt it. Why? Because God talks about wars too. He talks about two of them, two specific wars that are going to take place. So if God is talking about it, they will be world wars also. So is that World War III and World War IV? Who the heck knows? All we know is that it's going to happen. So what do we do to prepare? We stick our noses in the Bible. We read about the promises that God makes to His people and how He's going to take care of them. And whether you're here or not during the time of the tribulation, it makes no difference. You still have a responsibility because somebody has to be here to be able to share with other people what God is doing. Because if everybody who claims that they're a believer is taken out of here or protected in some way, who's going to be left to share with those that are here? And I know a lot of people are thinking, well, I still don't want to be here. Well, neither do I. Okay, but whatever is going to happen is going to happen, and we have to learn to accept that. I know some people who've said, well, if I'm not raptured, then I'm not going to believe in God anymore. Since when is the rapture a tenet of faith? It's a man-made, theology that people have elevated to such a state that they've lost sight of the fact of the reality of what Scripture is saying. You know, teachers have their places, but teachers don't take the place of Scripture. And when we understand that and when we learn that, we'll be a heck of a lot better off. So God made us a promise. And that promise was that if we're patient and we have endurance, we'll get through it whether we're here or not. Because, you know, you might think, well, okay, well, if I'm not here during the time of whatever's going to happen upon the face of the earth, then why do I need to have patient endurance for it? Because you will probably be aware of the fact and maybe even see what's taking place. You may even see those that you know, those that you love, those that you care about going through it and maybe not coming out so good in the end. But it's all in God's hands. God's the one that's in control. And we have to put our trust in Him and not our trust in ourselves. And I'm going to close with this. Toberman said, an egotist is an I specialist.